moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade would like to, you can head to room 107 at this time. Well, if you can think back to last Sunday, we left off mid-conversation between Jesus and a woman. We're not given her name. We have come to know her as the woman at the well. And this is a lengthy chapter we're in right now. This conversation takes many, many verses. About 45 verses is John chapter 4 where we'll be today. So we're taking this conversation in kind of some segments here, and there really is a lot for us to look at. There's a lot for us to consider in John chapter 4. Last Sunday, we looked at really what was Jesus and his role in this passage. We especially kind of honed in on this idea that Jesus tells the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew that the gift that God is offering to you, the gift that God is holding out to you, and he said, if you know who it is that's speaking to you, if you know who I am, and if you knew these two things, then you would ask of me and I would give you living water, wells up into you for eternal life. So really, the prominent role that John chapter 4 plays is Jesus, who is on mission. And this is the mission that he has received from the Father. This is the mission where he is going beyond Jerusalem, beyond the Jews, and he's meeting with a Samaritan woman, and he is delivering to her the good news of the gospel, this gift of God. So we looked at Jesus, first of all, in what he gives. It was Jesus' ministry, not just to that woman, but to all of us as sinners. What is the ministry that Jesus is delivering to us? He is proclaiming the gift of God in salvation through himself. But we also looked at another aspect of it. Not only was Jesus right there evangelizing, not only was he delivering the good news of forgiveness, the good news of the gospel, the good news of eternal life, but he is also providing for us an example of how we can evangelize others. We're learning from the master himself. And so he was bringing up conversation. He was speaking of the gift of God. And we also saw how he had just patient tenderness, patient compassion in this conversation with the woman when she was not exactly clicking with him right away on every point that he was trying to make. He is bearing patiently with her in perfect unison as he is delivering the gospel. That is where we left off last Sunday in this conversation with the woman at the well. We looked at it from the angle of Jesus' prominent role in it. Well, we also have to consider, because this is a key component, how did they ever enter into this conversation anyway? It was very unique for a Jewish man to be publicly speaking to a Samaritan woman. And so how was it that they even came into this conversation? Well, the gospel writer of John tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. We looked at that curious phrase last Sunday. What do you mean that he had to pass through Samaria? Most Jewish people preferred to avoid Samaria because they disdained those people. And so this was not a geographical necessity. He didn't have to do it because that was the only route. Most Jewish people preferred to avoid. You know, it would maybe be similar, although not from the fact that we disdain the people, but if you thought, well, I had to go through rush hour traffic in Chicago. You say, no, he didn't have to do that. Most people would probably want to avoid that. But this was something that must be done here. This was something that had to be done. Why did Jesus have to go there? It was not because of geographical necessity. It was because of divine necessity. God had sent him. He is on mission from his father to deliver the gospel. And so it was the will of God, it was the mission of Jesus that he would go into Samaria and proclaim the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 even expresses this spread of the gospel. It was of going out, that it would go from Jerusalem to Judea, which was a lot of the hillside, the countryside, to Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. This was not a gospel that was to be contained in Jerusalem. This was a gospel that God wanted spread to the ends of the earth. Jesus is doing this very thing as he must go through Samaria to deliver the gospel. So Jesus is waiting at this well, this watering hole, this place to drink, if you will. And he's waiting until this woman approaches, and then he engages her in conversation about water. About water. On many levels, the woman was shocked that Jesus was speaking to her, but Jesus tells her what may be the three most important statements in life for her to hear, and we could also say the same thing. These may be the three most important statements in life for us to hear, and the statements were these. He tells the woman, "You need to know there is a gift of God. There is a gift that God desires to deliver to sinful, fallen people. There is a gift from God that he initiates for you." The second statement he says to her is that you need to know who I am. If you knew who it is that is speaking to you, and he's going to powerfully close the section of scripture that we look at today by telling her very wonderfully, distinctly, clearly who he is. The third statement he says, though, is this: if you knew those things, you would ask, and I would give you living water. You need to receive the living water that I give to you. And that is going to become really the key of the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. Why is it that this woman needed living water? And what does she need to do, if anything, to have it? He said, "You would ask me, and I would give it to you." In response to these statements, though, the woman, she gets hung up, or maybe she just can't quite get past this physical conversation of water. Jesus circles back around very patiently with her to explain that there is a soul thirst that is greater than a body thirst. What Jesus is really teaching and proclaiming in this passage is this soul thirst. And there is a thirst that is within us, but there is also the quench and the satisfaction for that thirst. This is what Jesus will reveal to her. It is a refreshing and satisfying water that only Jesus gives. We're told three times over in this passage, he is the one who gives it. It is from him. He is the source of it. And so we left off last Sunday, a little bit of a cliffhanger, if you will. The woman was remaining on this earthly plane, this earthly level of discussion about water, never seeming to follow Jesus' analogy of water itself and how it could jump into this spiritual lesson. She seemed to be blind to that spiritual ability, that spiritual analogy, taking something deeper. And yet it is this idea of water that governs this entire talk, this entire conversation, this entire opportunity that Jesus is taking with this woman. You know, a few years ago, a friend of mine was experiencing some of these intermittent bouts of temporary blindness. This blindness would just kind of come and go, and it would come and go, and he never could quite figure out what it was, and it got to the point where it made him nervous enough, and probably scared him enough, where he took himself to the emergency room. And once he got to the emergency room, the doctors ran all kinds of tests on him, trying to figure out what was going on, why this intermittent blindness. They found nothing in the tests, but in having conversation with him and figuring out a little bit more about his life and his lifestyle, when it came down to it, here is where they discovered the problem. He was drinking a 2 liter of Mountain Dew per day. And this water replacement, if you will, this pseudo water substitute, was actually causing him to go blind. In a similar way, as Jesus is continuing this conversation that we'll look at here this morning, as he's continuing this conversation with the woman, we'll see that it was the wrong drink. It was the pseudo drink. It was the replacement drinks of the world's things. It was not actually refreshing water for her soul, but it was all of these replacement things that kept her from seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ, the gift of God, who Christ was, and that she would ask of that eternal, refreshing, living water from Christ himself. So I've titled this morning's message, The End of Our Endless Search. The End of Our Endless Search. We're going to be looking at this story now from the perspective of this woman. And she really is, if you will, a symbol of all of us. She is pursuing things that are not true water for the soul. These are replacement drinks, but they are blinding her to the true and lasting living water that Christ provides and gives. We'll begin in verse 16 this morning, but let me back up and just read a couple of verses to help remind us of the context. I'll read verses 13, 14, and 15, and then we'll pick up at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now this morning we pick up in verse 16. And we're going to see here in this conversation between Jesus and the woman that she is exposing what is true in all of us, that every person begins this life with an endless thirst for completion. Every person begins life with an endless thirst for completion. Look with me at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." Jesus makes an abrupt pivot in the conversation here and changes the topic from water to relationships. He does this to expose a fundamental truth about the nature of people. This truth isn't just true of her, it's true of all of us. The fundamental truth is this, that we are a broken people. We are born with something missing. We are born with the core of life gone. It would be like the center of a puzzle and all of those pieces missing. And maybe you have some of the jagged edges put together, but the middle, the center, the core of it is gone. We are a people born separated from worship of our Creator. We are a people born separated from relationship with God, whether we know it or not. And so we try to fill that with water that doesn't satisfy. Water substitutes that are like Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, that we dig out for ourselves cisterns that can hold no water. God said this to his people in Jeremiah 2, 13. He said, "My people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." What a beautiful picture of just this ever springing forth, ever flowing crystal clear water for the soul. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you have dug out for yourselves cisterns in the earth that can hold no water. You have taken your fingernails and you have scratched them into the earth and you have dug pits into the dust trying to hold water, and they hold no water. And yet here we are, separated from our Maker as people. We are dust lickers. We are licking the dust of the earth, trying to quench the thirst of our soul, and it's just never going to satisfy. We are born with this because we are broken. We are born with this because of sin. We are born with this because we are separated from our Creator. This truth goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the promise of God was made to Adam and Eve: if you disobey, if you look for satisfaction and fulfillment elsewhere, if you place your faith and trust in something other than my word, you will surely die, said the Lord. It was from that moment on, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, they were separated from the security, they were separated from the joy, they were separated from the satisfaction of relationship with God, and we have been dust lickers ever since. So Jesus knows this. He knows that every man and woman since Adam and Eve has tried to repair, has tried to fix their brokenness with inadequate answers to life. As humans, we are endlessly thirsty. We are in an endless thirst to replace what was lost when our sin separated us from God. And the irony of it is this: over and over and over again, we get things in this world that we want and things that we think will make us full, but it always leaves us empty and it always leaves us yet more thirsty. For this woman here, she was looking to fix that missing piece with men. She was looking to fix that in her life with relationships. And so one after another, she continued to try to find satisfaction, completion, and fulfillment. Now, before we look more closely at her, can we just acknowledge the beauty of the grace of Jesus Christ in this passage? Jesus brings up a sensitive subject for sure. It hits a nerve with her. She tries to wiggle out from this conversation a couple of different ways. But Jesus brings this up for her good. In his grace, he brings this conversation up for her salvation. He brings this conversation up for her ability to see these things and to see where she is in error and to see where she needs the living water that Christ provides. He does not do this to laugh at her. He does not do this to ridicule her. He does not do this to shame her or to embarrass her. He does it to convict her and show her where she has been drinking in water substitutes, false water that can hold no satisfaction. He does this to show her how these things have not provided lasting completion and fulfillment in her life. Brothers and sisters, it is a grace of God to speak truth to us and show us our error and deal with these things in a way that is satisfactory to God. You know, we live in a day and an age of just affirmation. We live in a culture and in a day where pretty much so many things, just anything goes, and all you need to do is affirm me and affirm what I'm doing. Don't try to challenge it. Don't speak against it. Just certainly don't speak truth. I have my own truth, and that's just as good as yours. And we just live in a culture of appeasement and patting people on the head and letting everyone go by in life. Jesus, in his grace, brings up the hard conversation here in order to bring about conviction so that the soul can be healed. He isn't okay just ignoring these things. Like a master surgeon, he uses the knife to cut so that it can heal. This is a beautiful grace that he shows here in his witnessing to her. It's a grace of God to speak truth. This is what Jesus is doing. He's showing this woman what life is and what life looks like apart from the gift of God and salvation. This is a picture of it. It's a picture of her, certainly, going again and again and again to things that don't satisfy. But in this, we see a mirror of ourselves where maybe it's something different for sure, but we're going again and again and again to things in this life that aren't Christ, that are apart from Christ, that don't satisfy. And yet, we don't admit it. We just keep doing it. Jesus is putting the truth right in front of her. This is what endless pursuits and endless thirst looks like. For the Christian who reads this story, we can't help but be overwhelmed, though, with gratitude. Gratitude that Jesus has shown us our worldly drinks of choice, our drinks of choice that don't satisfy, whether we've faced or we've chased after fame or fortune or relationships or pleasure or control or status or whatever it might be, whether we've been chasing after those things. Jesus in his grace shows us, and he's convicted us, that these were never meant to replace God, and Jesus sets us free to drink of the water that brings satisfaction. It is the water that he gives. It is the salvation that he brings that allows our hearts to be finally and fully satisfied. To borrow the words of Augustine, he said, "The soul is restless until it finds rest in thee, O Lord." Well, we started here in verses 16 to 18, this first point this morning in our text. Every person begins with an endless thirst for completion. Let's turn secondly now to this point beginning in verse 17, that instead of agreeing with evidence, we use diversion measures. This is what we do as people. Instead of agreeing with the evidence that is in front of us, we use diversion measures to try to wiggle out from underneath it. Look with me at verse 17. How did this woman respond to Jesus bringing these things up? The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." We're seeing here in this woman's response to Jesus bringing up the things that were going on in her life and hitting this nerve, and really what was probably a main issue for many other issues in her life, but she was drinking of things that didn't satisfy, and now we see her diverting, if you will, having these diversion tactics. There's more than two, for sure, but we want to see two that she uses here. The first one is that she tries to escape by means of a technicality. She's trying to get off by the use of a technicality. And the second is the tactic of changing the subject. But first one here is in verse 17, where technically she was right. Technically she was accurate. Jesus even says to her twice, "You are right, and what you have said is true." But clearly at the outset of this conversation being turned up the heat a little bit, the woman was not interested in engaging conversation about her love life. She was probably thinking, "Can we talk about anything else but that here and now?" She deflects the sensitive topic by sharing a sliver or a small portion of the situation that was technically accurate. She had no husband, but that was a very misleading statement to give. I think we see this very obviously in our own circle of life. We see it obviously in children, though it's not just true of them. But children tend to enjoy the phrase, "But you never said I couldn't fill in the blank." right? A technicality that they hope gets them out of some trouble. You know, for the 10-year-old, mom or dad, you never said that I couldn't cut my sister's hair. You never said that I couldn't borrow the credit card to pay for some things online. And we are a people that in our nature, we try to wiggle out from things based on a technicality. We want to get out from under that. Technically, we may be right about our actions, but these are merely cover-ups. We're simply trying to justify what we do rather than agree with the evidence that is so clearly in front of us. Second diversion the woman uses here, though, is found in verses 19 and 20. It's probably the most common. It's probably the one that we as people would use the most, and that is just to simply change the subject. Change the subject. She brings up this idea of the fathers worshiping on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. We went from hard conversation about relationship history to a different view altogether on where worship happens. And so the proper place of worship, just as an aside here, the proper place of worship had been a long-standing debate between Jews and Samaritans. Mount Gerizim was the Samaritans' holy place because of its history with Abraham and Jacob and Moses. Jerusalem was the Jews' holy place because of the temple. So the woman is attempting to divert Jesus on to a subject rather than keeping the discussion on the many husbands that she's had. And just for application for us, that is the critical point here. We are not just broken people with endless thirst for completion. We are also people who would rather divert truth instead of deal with reality. Apart from the grace of God, we will use diversion measures rather than agree with and confess to the evidence of our sin and brokenness. You know, five husbands could be looked at two different ways. It could be looked at either as an irrelevant piece of information to be dismissed and buried, or obvious evidence of misplaced hope and brokenness. This is an important piece for all of us. Will we look at, will we listen to evidence in our life that we are licking dust, hoping for satisfaction, hoping for completion, hoping to find life's true meaning? Or will we divert and deny all the evidence to the contrary? Jesus would call us in grace to look at, to listen to his assessment of us, and then receive the cure that he gives, that he offers for us living, everlasting, eternal water to refresh our souls. Well, how does Jesus wrap up this line of conversation this morning? We look at verse 21 through 26, and we're considering again this idea of the end of searching. Our lives begin with endless thirst for completion, but like all people, instead of agreeing with evidence, we use diversion measures. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to see it. But here, finally, this morning in verse 21 to 26, Jesus Christ, the gift of living water from God, is the true and satisfying quench for our thirsty souls. Verse 21 of John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And then we'll come back to verse 26, but just consider the impact of this verse just now. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah." The section of conversation ends with Jesus telling the Samaritan woman that the location of worship is soon to be irrelevant. That's what he says in verse 21. That debate is coming to an end. There's coming a moment, and is now already here, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The Samaritans worshiped in ignorance and really in incompleteness. They disregarded all of the Old Testament scriptures except the Torah. So they had Genesis through Deuteronomy, but the rest of them they disregarded. So it was an incomplete understanding of worship that they had to begin with. Jesus tells her salvation comes through the Jews. That's not trying to be superior in any such way. This was just the plan of God. This is the divine plan that through the Jews, from the Jews, comes the Messiah. This is why salvation is coming through them. The hour is now here. It is the inauguration of a new age when God is seeking, when God is inviting people anywhere and everywhere to worship him in, we saw this phrase twice, spirit and truth. Governed by God, governed by his person, governed by his revelation. To worship God in spirit means that the work of the Holy Spirit is happening in one's life, causing worship to come from the heart, from the inside of the person, and worship God in the way that he has called forth for us to worship. Jesus is saying there is a time and a place when people everywhere will worship in spirit and truth. Truth meaning genuine, authentic, and true to who God is, as he reveals himself. We don't get to just determine truth on our own. We worship God in spirit by his working in us internally to worship him in truth the way that he has called forth us to worship him. All of this conversation comes to a dramatic end there in verse 26. Through this conversation with the woman, Jesus has moved from using an analogy about water to teaching about worship, which is really what all of this is about, heart worship. What are we worshiping that's not God? What are we worshiping that is not Christ? What are the things that we're trying to, in our own mind, worship, thinking it will bring satisfaction, and it never does? It doesn't satisfy. It makes promises, but it never delivers. He's teaching about worship, and now he makes a very plain and bold statement at the end of this passage. In fact, prior to Jesus' trial in Jerusalem, this here in verse 26 is the only occasion where Jesus directly and plainly acknowledges his messiahship. He puts it right out there, plainly, clearly, and directly, wonderfully, he tells this woman, and he reveals to her, "I am he. I am the living water. I am the way to true worship of God. I am the promised Messiah." And this is the key. This is the end of our endless searching. It is Jesus. It is the Messiah, the promised one sent from God, the promised one from all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when the promise was that there would be one born that would crush the head of Satan. There would be one born that would redeem fallen humanity, put sinners back into right relationship with God, and wash and quench the thirsting of our souls forever. It is Jesus. He's come to offer the drink of living water. He's come to offer true refreshment for our souls. All other pursuits are ever searching, but never obtaining. But Jesus says, I am he. I am the promised one. I'll end this morning's message with the lyrics of a song that was based right out of John chapter 4 here called Fill My Cup, Lord. This was a gentleman who wrote this song, but he wrote these words, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. Then I heard the Savior speaking, draw from my well that never will run dry. And then the chorus just beautifully says as a prayer, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. This is the prayer, the beauty, the presentation, and the gospel of John chapter 4. Christ is our living, everlasting water. We have but to receive it as we ask it from him. Next week, we'll pick up the story as the disciples who were away in town buying food for lunch come back, and they are wondering and shocked of all that has happened between this conversation between Jesus and the woman. We'll look at that next Sunday. Will you close us now in prayer? Father, in one sense, we as people are ashamed of the different waters of this world that we have tasted of, that we have put our hope in, that we have trusted in to satisfy us. Lord, thank you that you are a God of truth, bringing these things to us, not to laugh at us, but to love us with truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation through Christ, the everlasting water. We thank you for these words here today. I pray that if there's anyone who is under conviction today because of this, Lord, that they wouldn't seek to wriggle out from underneath it, but to bring their conviction to you, ask for forgiveness, and be given new life through the power of your Spirit. Lord, thank you for this text this morning. Press it to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.